Good morning. It's great to be here. We feel so welcome when we come. Not just like welcome, like we feel a part of you. Like churches, Pastor Carl Silva greets you all, and this morning I told him that I'm going to speak a little bit, and if there's something he would like me to say also. Here is maybe, are we going to have this on screen? The map of India we have, and is there? Okay, yeah. So this is Mumbai, and we are in Mumbai. We have, I was just counting on a rough count, we are about 15 churches in Mumbai. Andheri church is the place where the main church, Pastor Carl Silva leads that church, and we were sent out from Andheri to the outskirts of Mumbai, which is called Navi Mumbai, and that's the church we have planted as a team. And also, like this state you are familiar with, you have heard about Pastor Arpit and the work in Gujarat. There are many village churches in that place, and pastors who are affiliated with us and getting trained in the Bible school. Then on this side, you have Odisha. There is Pastor Pradeep Lima, who is again having a Bible school and training village pastors there. And the work is growing. Pastor Doug Pearson and many other pastors actually periodically go there, and they're helping them to build the work. Then there is one pastor, Pastor Subhash here. This is Rajasthan, the capital city, Jaipur. Actually, it's a tourist hub there, and our team has moved there for last 1.5 years. The church is growing. I've heard of a lot of casting out demons and healings, those kind of stuff happening. A lot of village people around the area. A lot of superstition in the area, very strongly Hindu belt. Then this is Lucknow, the capital of Uttar Pradesh. This is the place where Pastor Aviram is there. Tremendous growth. I happened to visit there 3 months back. Discipleship happening at the core, but also God doing some amazing miracles too. Here there is a place called Dehradun. There is a church there. There is a team of 3 people stationed there, building upon the foundations of, like, just going through the basic things of church planting at the moment. Here is this place close to Bhutan border. Here there is a place called Jaigar. There is a gentleman called Pastor Ratan who has moved with his wife there, and just about a month back he sent us the pictures of his first Sunday morning service, and he had about 15 people in that room. And this is right at the border of Bhutan. They can just go. His wife is a Bhutanese citizen, and they can't have officially a church inside Bhutan, but Bhutanese people come to this place called Jaigar, and they do their shopping and things like that. So this is an exciting place to be praying for. And then we have right in the center of India here, this is close to Nagpur, Amravati. You know Pastor Ganesh, his brother-in-law is Vinod Nitnavre. He's planting a church there. And then at this place here, very rude, very arrogant kind of state in India called Bihar. Right there in Ranchi, there is a young man named Kishore from our ministry, trained in Mumbai, has been sent out planting a church. He has about 40, 50 people coming in the church at the moment. Then right here in Bangladesh, there are 3 young men who have gone. Pastor Melvin has spent a few I think a couple of months with them. They're still trying to figure out what's the best way, because there is a Muslim population in the country, and also there is a tribal population in the country. And they're trying to get a hold of, I think they have a few Bible studies at the moment. But this is how church planting happens. You minister to one soul at a time, and God does the work. So, and then there's I'm sure you will get to hear from Pastor Brian in the south of India. Like, there's a whole lot of churches there and pastors sent from Bangalore church. And so this is exciting. God is doing the work. you are part of it, and we at Navi Mumbai, we are like, some of the guys would be watching the service at this time, but normally we watch the first service at 9 a.m. We do the Bible college classes, the videos. We are connected. It's like one body. And it's amazing. Like one of the classes from previous years, Pastor Steve happened to say, why don't you guys get to like write your own personal scriptures? Like he gave some scriptures as an assignment, and half of the church is writing the scriptures these days in their notebooks. I mean, I'm saying we are connected, and this is amazing. Just considering one verse before I close, Romans chapter 13, verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. This word put on is being used in the New Testament maybe 25 odd times, and endure. And there's an English word coming out from that. You see in Luke 24:49, you will be endued with power from on high. And the word actually means being clothed, putting on clothes. In Ephesians 4:24, put on the new man. In Romans 13:14, a little later, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:27, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, put on the new man. Put on love. Put on agape. Like this is an amazing principle. Like I have something given by God to put on me. When you and I wear clothes, clothes perform two functions. One is the function of covering me, protecting me. But also there is a function of beautifying me. And this is what the Spirit of God does to us. The resources of God, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, are given to us to wear them. And as we wear them, and we often wear them on the inside. It's amazing in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus is preaching in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. He says, when you do your good works, do them in the secret. Go, like maybe close the door. Don't let your right hand get to know what the left hand is doing. But in Matthew 5:16, he says, let your light so shine among men that your good works may be seen and your Father in heaven is glorified. It almost seems like a contradiction. But this is the thing. There's something which is given to me to be put on in the inside. It's the ornaments of the Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 3, like it was given as an advice to the ladies, but I mean, we can take it on all of us. Like ornaments of a meekness and gentle spirit. And it's talking to these women who had probably hard husbands. And it's being said that you don't have to talk so much. But you put this on and don't let your, like, the outer, you know, the ornaments which you put. You know, the ladies know it better. But we men also, some things, this is like, but the thing is, there are kind of ornaments which fade away so soon. They find their way into dustbin sooner or later. But then there is a kind of ornament which you preserve for years. And they beautify you. And Romans 13 is saying that let us put on the armor of light. Light is glorious. And this is amazing. That I'm thinking, like, what is our obedience all about? I read Charles Spurgeon this morning in his devotional morning and evening. He says a lot of obedience in the religious world is either out of fear or out of greed. Either I want something from God or I'm afraid of what God will do to me because of what I have done. But the Christian obedience is out of delight. And that's so unique. It's the beauty in me which has been put upon me. It comes out, the meekness of the spirit, the gentleness, the love, which allows me to love the unlovely. And it touches the deepest parts of people's hearts. And the last one, in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, put on the whole armor of God. And sometimes you can think that I have to, now this is at least the time when I've got to fight. But actually, that's not the way it is. Because you know what? It says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, put on the helmet of salvation, the shoes of the gospel, take up the shield of the faith, right? But having done all, what do? Go and fight? No, having done all, you stand. Pastor Dan, you were in military, right? And I studied in a military school in my childhood. And military is to fight, but a lot of what army people do is not about fighting. In the times of peace, you still have your march pass, right? And there is a romanticism connected. I remember watching some military movies in my young days, and the soldier is a romantic character. I don't know whether you're getting, like, the thing is, like, he's dressed up, right? And he stands, and he makes a statement by standing. I'm beautiful as a Christian. I've been covered. I've been beautified. And I can show up. And as I show up, it beats the devil. Right? I put on Christ. I have put on an armor of light. And this is beautiful. And it has an impact in the world around me. And people's lives get transformed when this inner man, it's amazing, last couple of years we've been watching Pastor Carl, and he's been sick, and I know many of you are praying for him. And it's fascinating to watch him. He's on fire for God. His body has been weak, and he is believing God, and we all are believing God, that God in his sovereign will can heal him. But he is in action. He thinks with God. He has a vision for the country. He's training men after. He's ordaining people. We have another graduation coming up in July. And he has, I asked him, Pastor, what do you want us to say to the church? And he says, tell the Bible college students to maybe pray about coming to India as team members. We have many churches and we need team members. So I think I said what Pastor Carl wanted me to say. Right? But the thing is, it's amazing to watch him, to see the inner beauty of Christ shine through him. And we all are in that place. We are excited. We have great things this week we'll get to hear from God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand vigorously, quickly, up, 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 and just say to your neighbor, what did Pastor Devendra say to you? What did he say to you? All right, are we ready to hear a short message, good message? Are we ready to be challenged? One note. This time, if there's ever a time you could go to church more than once a week, now's the time. If there's ever a time when you would say, maybe I can go on Sunday night, maybe I could go on Wednesday night, maybe I could go, now's the time, really. This is a rich time. So just to make that note. The golf tournament kickoff is a week from tomorrow. The first time of the convention time will be at the lunchtime there. If you are not a golfer, you can make the lunchtime. You are welcome. The lunch is $20. Then there is the package for the golfers for $89. So you are welcome. And I wanted to make that clear to you. Now turn to Proverbs 13. And before you are seated, and then verse 15, read it out loud with me. Proverbs 13:15, ready? 1, 2, 3. Good understanding gives favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. One more time. Good understanding gives favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Hard, the way of sin is hard. We sin and it is hard. The results of the sin is hard. Now turn to James 1, please. And after we read, you may be seated. Chapter 1, verse 14. Are you there? Here we go. Ready? But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Whoa. Okay, look up at the screen here. Lust is the first step. Lust, there's bait here. Here's the bait for the sin. I'm drawn to it. The result is lust conceives sin, and when sin is done, death. Have you been there? Has that ever happened to you? Has anybody here ever sinned? You have? Say to your neighbor, I want to challenge. Say to your neighbor, I have sinned. I have sinned. Okay, I have been forgiven. Hallelujah. I am forgiven. Hallelujah. I am not my sin. Hallelujah. I am not my sin. No. Okay, you may be seated. I would like to speak about temptation this morning and about lust. These words, lust, what is it, and sin and death. We have those three words, lust and then sin, lust bringing me to sin. And what is lust? And then when sin is done, there is death. But before we do, we need to make something very clearly known to everyone here, and that is, when you believed in Christ, you were justified. And this word is an important word for us, justification. Justification. Another word for salvation. This is in Romans 3, 22 to 26. A very important portion of Scripture for us to understand. When I believed in Christ, at one point in time, when I put my trust in Him, that He would save me, then He did. You are saved. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to the end. We have three. We have the Father in regards to salvation. The Father foreknew you. We have the Son and his blood, and we have the Holy Spirit sealing you. Sealing you in regards to you are possessed by God. You are sealed by God. God keeps you. He does not lose you. There is a little device that you can use in windsurfing or sailing where you put your iPhone in this little packet and you seal it. And if it drops in the water, it will float to the surface. But if water gets in there, then it will be gone and lost. But it is sealed and kept. You know, the space shuttle or the space aircraft that went off and the O-rings in the device, the mechanism leaked and it blew up. But the seal is important. And regarding your salvation, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And of all that God has given the Son, he has lost none. You are secure by God, who foreknew you, whose blood, the blood of Christ, redeemed you, and the Holy Spirit seals you. This is important. How did it happen? It was God and his grace that he says, by my grace I give to you. This is all of me doing this. I save you. What is my part? Many times when we hand people the track, what to do to be saved, there are seven of them. Be baptized, keep the Ten Commandments, live a good life, go to church often, and so on. And the seventh one is to receive the free gift. And I have found that in asking people on the street, they say number four, keep the Ten Commandments. They say, be baptized. I am surprised at how few people understand that none of this saves a person. Water baptism does not, keeping the Ten Commandments does not, which, by the way, is virtually impossible for you to keep the Ten Commandments all the time, in your heart, all of your life, every second. What are you, crazy? That'll never happen. When you're singing a song, you're daydreaming about some sinful thing that's running through your mind. You are not a righteous person, but you are a sinner. And so am I. I don't think there are people that understand this. They think if sin is just some external bad thing, it's in some category. But it's all through us, sin. We have no idea like what it really is, all through our body, our soul, our spirit is dead to God. This is why there are so many people who have no thought about God, no interest about God, no interest in the Word of God, nothing. I'm not even thinking about it. They're at a health club today. They're on the golf course. They're reading a book. They're in a Starbucks. They're in a library. They're taking a walk. They're looking at their dog. They love their dog. The dog is amazing. The dog. They love the ocean, the sun, the books, the poetry, the history, whatever. They love people or their family or their friend. But God is the last thing. There are some religious people that are motivated and they want to find God. And they are serious people and precious people. But that's the desire is only in a limited way, that happens only periodically, that is only controlled, that is only on the basis of their own ground, their own life. Many times, as was said, it is out of fear or guilt. We don't realize how wrong we are and how much we need God Himself. God Himself to save me. Christ Himself to come into my life. God to save me. God to give me His favor. Just because He wants to, in His own wisdom, His own desire, He wants to save us. And He has left us with the easy lifting. The very easy thing is just to believe and trust in Him. Faith in Him. Surrender. You, Lord, I trust You. That's it. That's all. You are saved by His grace. Born again, a child of God. Now you have the Holy Spirit, and we have another operation in our theology, a very important word, and it is sanctification. Sanctification. Becoming holy. Becoming different. Changing. This is a process, a growth, a direction for our new life. We are born to grow, born again to live and to be changed by God and His grace. The same grace that saved us and keeps us is also there for us to grow in, to increase in Christ, to know Him in a personal way. Pastor Devendra said, to be clothed with Him. And I liked what he said. Our clothes are like to protect us from the heat and the wind and disease and bugs and cover us, and also to beautify us. And when we are clothed with Christ, it's a similar point that we are clothed with Christ by the Spirit of God in our new life, and now we are clothed in the same thing. We are protected by Christ, and we also are beautified by Him. Our dignity, our sense of honor, our freedom, our authority, our quietness, our humility, our joy, our peace. Amazing. Doctrine is what clothes us. The understanding, if you go back to that Proverbs 13:15, I'll do it for you, or the computer on the screen will. Good understanding gives favor. Think of that. Good understanding. Many times here in the church, I ask people at the Footsteps program, why do you come to this church? And many times people say, because I understand. I go, what do you mean? They say, I understand what, I get something. I understand. I want to learn. I want to learn my Bible. I want to learn, what do you have to say? I want to hear a message. And that encourages me because I know that is the key to our growth in our decision making. We're going to talk about making decisions in a moment. I'd like to maybe at this point put the colored photograph of the women's, of the from the history. Do we have it? We have a video we had in our leadership. Here we go. In our leadership meeting this past week, we talked about bathing suits. And we said, no bikinis. Whenever young people or older people, they come to a church event, we don't have bikinis. And it provoked us in our conversation. Why? And we had a discussion about it, and it was really fun, and we had a lot to say. And that'll be for another time. But I want to make a point here. In the history of bathing suits, this was a period. And you can see by the picture, the ladies have like, they're covered quite a bit. They're like clothes. And in Bethany Beach or Ocean City, I've been there, and I've seen Amish people with all their clothes on in the water, with no bathing suit, just regular street clothes in the ocean surf. I think Muslim people also, women do it. They're very modest. And there was a time when this was the style. What are the wagons there? Anybody know? These are houses with wheels on their wagons. Do you see it? Do you know what they are for? To transport. The women get in, and somebody brings the wagon down to the surf. And then the women get out of the cabin into the surf because they don't feel it's appropriate to walk with their bathing suits the distance across the beach into the water. But they did it by a cart or a wagon that brought them there. What happened? Did we lose the wagons or something? Why the smaller, more skin exposure, the smaller the bathing suit? That's the style, right? But is it appropriate? Should we live like that? Is that how we think? Is that what we believe as believers? Is that right for us? And as a woman, you have to decide, how modest will you be? And also your children that also have these questions to ask mom and dad, if they ask them at all. They just come out of the changing room with hardly anything on, and then mom and dad say nothing about it. So this is a family decision. But I would also, and then when it comes to the church, it is our decision what we do and how we think. And also as a parent, I would like to know what does the church say about it also. But behind that question is something deeper. And this is 1 John chapter 2. Turn there with me, please. In verse 15, love not the world. Now this raises questions to me. Love not the world. What do you mean? What is the world? The planet Earth? No. We have the planet Earth. You can draw it like this. I like the planet Earth. How about you? I'm home here. I like it. I like the birds, the animals, the sky, the stars, the ocean. I like family, I like communication, and I like friendship. Is that the world? No. The world is like this. Let's put a different color here. Let's make it a pastel. The world is like a whole system on top of the earth or covering the earth, and it's made up of people and spirit and philosophy. It is the world is actually, in Gospel of John chapter 1, darkness. And it is philosophy of people. It is culture, fashion. It is spirit of evil. It is people, sin nature, lust, and the lust of our sin nature. Me and you, we are saved, but we also still have a sin nature. And in my sin nature, I have, as we said in the previous sketch, we have the lust of our flesh. Lust means, the word means to reach for, to get, to reach for, stretch out, to get. I want it. I want, a man could say, I want another one, or I want a pile of money, or I want a reputation, I want a material thing, or I want a woman, or the body of a woman, or I want a position, or I want power, I want. We know what the word lust is. Anything outside of God's will. Let me repeat that. Anything outside of God's will. But you say, Pastor, isn't money okay? Yes, money is fine, but in the will of God. But if you want, you have a pile of money and you say, with one little lie, I can have the pile of money. And no one will know. Then I will lie my lie, get the pile of money. And that is lust brings forth sin, and sin brings death. I don't think we get away with it. The book of Numbers says, in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, that sin will find you out. The best detective in the world is not Sherlock Holmes. He always gets his man. But the best detective in the world is sin. It will find you and it will kill you. What kind of death? A deep death, a corrupting death, a contaminating death. I read about a poison. It's like a nuclear poison. It poisons you by radiation. And it's just a small amount of it in tea or coffee. You take this and it takes 3 weeks and your internal organs cook. It's a terrible death. And I was thinking, lust. This is the fun part of the lust sequence here. Where are we? Here it is. The fun part is this part. It's fun. That's why it's so common. It's so popular. Sin has pleasure. Let's not fool ourselves. In Hebrews chapter 11, Moses did not. He denied being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he esteemed the riches of Christ greater than the pleasures of sin for a season. How many minutes? Let's put down here time. How many minutes is it fun? How many hours is it fun? How many days is it fun? How many months is it fun? Some sin, it is minutes. Then the guilt is incredible. Some is hours, and then the payment plan kicks in. Some is days, some is months. I don't know, but I know that lust brings forth sin. And if we cut the animal back and you get back to this issue of lust, you deal with that, then you're free. You won't go to sin and death. You're free. If I can deal with lust back here, then I'm like a free man, free woman. I'm not living in lust. I'm not reaching for anything. Actually, as Pastor Devendra said, we are clothed with this kind of beautification of not needing anything. Isn't that amazing? Let's look at the ladies with the bathing suits here. Let's look at them for a minute. Just put that up, if you would. Do you need for people to look at you? Expose your body? Do you need it? There are some people that need the attention. They want the power over a man. They want to see how they turn their head, how they look at them, how they follow them down the street. A woman could say, that's what I want, that's what I need, that's lust. But what about this kind of modesty? I don't need that. I have a dignity about me that is from the Holy Spirit. I have actually found Christ in my life. And I can sit and nobody pays attention to me. And that's fine for me. Because I have found my value, my honor, my character in Christ. And no body parts need to be exposed in order for me to find the game that people play. Man and woman play the game, and it ends up in lust and maybe sin and then death. Great story, isn't it? Great stuff. Okay. Go back to 1 John 2:15, please. Love not the world. But I hope you understand. It's more, it's not just the planet because I like to go fishing or I like to do this or that, and it's fine. Or even business, is that can be exciting and sacred. And my family and dating somebody if you're not married. And that courtship period where you honor, listen to that, you honor that woman. That woman is a princess. She's not an object. You're not after her just to get from her what your flesh wants. You honor her with dignity and honor. You give her respect. She's a woman made in God's image and maybe would be your wife one day. Yeah. And, you know, she can feel that. It's a relationship. They did in some of the video work that Pat, you know, that we looked at. There's this computer in study of a man looking at a woman lustfully and what part of his brain is stimulated versus there is nothing stimulating him that way, but then what parts of his brain when he has a relationship with the woman as a honorable, as a woman. And what part of the brain? And it was funny. The part of the brain that he stimulated is like that part of his brain. Pastor, you remember the phrase? Yeah, connected to power tools. Like the same way he would look at a drill or a machine is that part of his brain that is stimulated when he looks at a naked woman. In other words, she's an object. Not a person. She's just something like a tool or a machine that he can have power over and control. If a woman wants to be looked at that way, like you can take me, you can control me and use me as a machine, then that's what you're looking for and that's maybe what you will get. I apologize. I didn't really want to say all that because it's so vulgar, but why not? I guess I said it, so be it. There it is. Okay, look at chapter 2:15. Love, not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That means there's too much love for the world. It's agape love there. It means you see the intrinsic value of the world. I want it. I like it. I want it. This is my world. This is what I am into. I love it. I love the sin of it. I love the lust of it. I love the passion of it. I love the pleasure of it. I love the world. This is Lot's wife. Lot's wife loved the world. And she left Sodom and Gomorrah, but not really. Sodom and Gomorrah was in her. And that is why she turned back to look when she was told not to. verse 16. For that, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. I think we will finish with this and do it tonight, part two. And here it is, verse 16. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Just for very short comment on these three. How many sins there are in the Bible are connected with your stomach? Food. Can you think of sins that were committed with connection with food? First one, Adam and Eve in the garden. Eve saw the tree was good for macaroni and cheese. Okay? Who else? Esau, food. Who else? Daniel was tempted, but he didn't eat the food in Persia. Another one, Jesus in the wilderness turned the stones into bread. And Christ said, not going to happen. I am hungry. I haven't eaten for 40 days. But you're not going to govern my life. And my stomach is not going to govern my life. My hormones are not going to cover. Do you know that a man may not have any sex, a man or woman, all their life? No sex at all. But they live a very full and satisfied life. Because their body is not at the center of their life. Christ is at the center of their life. The Spirit fills them. The Spirit beautifies them. The Spirit of God that dwells in them has given them content in their mind. I have a great message about that. I think tonight, and I say tonight because I want to draw some of you back to service tonight. And that's a temptation. I am tempting you. No, but seriously, we have so much to say in this pulpit. If you listen to this pulpit, you will be three times wiser if you go to church three times a week. You'll be three times more godly. Listen, you'll sin three times less because you're in church and you can't sin so easily in church as when you're outside of it. If you come to church seven times in a row, you find yourself, no, but there's got to be more than that. It's got to be humility. There has to be humility. Pride is a big problem in the church. Pride is a big problem in the lives of people. And they never admit it. They never face it. And they live a miserable life. The way of the transgressor is hard. And they go, why is it always happening to me? Why is this always happening to me? I'll tell you why. The way of the transgressor is hard. Have you been clothed with Christ? Have you found Christ? Listen, you live by the lust of the flesh, number one. Here it is. Now, if you have a weight problem or you struggle with dieting and all that stuff, I have a lot of sympathy for you. I do. I care about you, and I'm not pointing anything out to anybody about that. I'm not even talking about that. But I know that when the Holy Spirit, He will help you, and I don't care at all about it for that way, but I know in my own life, I know how strong my body can control and make decisions based on my body, because Romans 6 and 7 says that the sin is in my body. It's closely connected to my body. My spirit is connected to Christ. And the last thing to get it is my body in the life of sanctification. Be filled with the Spirit and you will have control over your body. Be filled with the Spirit and you won't be looking in the wrong place or considering those thoughts that are destructive to your life. Do you see that? Lust of the eyes, just don't look. Go by faith. I'm not looking anymore. I used to look, but I'm not looking anymore. Well, what are you looking at? I'm going by faith. And what God says, I'm not looking anymore. They say, an obedient dog, this is the dog training. This is interesting. Dog training, the dog is there looking at the master, and the master puts meat down there on the floor. And the dog just looks at it, and then he looks at his master. And the master said, you are to obey me. You look at me. The dog just looks at the master, and he doesn't eat the meat. He only looks at the master. That's obedient dog being tempted. Well, listen, brothers and sisters, I'm more than a dog. If a dog can do it, I can do it. If a dog can look at his master, I can look at Christ. Look at it, I'm more than a dog. The world says you can't do it. Christ says you can. The world says you got to go and feed your flesh. And we say, no, we're just sitting there like, woof. Woof, we're saying, I want the meat. And the master says, you can't have it. Okay. That reminds me of a dog joke. Do you want to hear it? I don't know. Is it going to interrupt the message? Because we're on a good topic there. That's a good topic. The talking dog. Man had a dog, he said, it can talk. And the guy went to buy the dog. He said, my dog can talk. He said, I don't believe it. He said, he can't. He said to the dog, what's on the top of a building? He said, roof. The guy said, I don't believe that dog can talk. He can. He said, show it to me. And he said to the dog, he said, what's sandpaper feel like? Roof. And the guy said, I'm not buying that. I don't believe that. He can talk. And he said to the dog, who's the best baseball player that ever lived? He said, Ruff. Meaning Babe Ruth. Ruth. And he got, get out of here. I'm not interested. So he and the dog and the guy walked down the street, and the dog turned to the man. He said, I guess I should have said Joe DiMaggio. Okay. Look it. Let's close with this. Pride of life. Do you see it up there? Third one. People, when they die, they want the building named after them. They want the statue to be tall. They want the tombstone to be clearly engraved. They want their little pieces of poetry that amount to nothing but ashes to be published around the world. They want their obituary to be just highlighting the value of their life. That's all the pride of life. They take vitamins and exercise and everything so they can live forever and be young and beautiful forever. Pride of life. But we have Christ. Our outer man is perishing, and sometimes we laugh at it. Sometimes we go, ooh, ooh. Our old man is perishing, and we will not deny it. But we have a beauty that will not pass away. We have a glory that is clothing us because we live by faith in what God has said. We have a quality of life we never had before. And these dear people that live in sin, they think they're having a great time, but they lie down in sorrow. Sooner or later, it will reach up and bite them and grab them and tear them down, tear their bodies apart, tear their relationships apart, tear their hearts out, and rip them up. There is so much suffering because of sin. Do not sin. Flee from idolatry. Flee from fornication. Flee from covetousness. And embrace Christ by faith. Amen. Would you pray with me? gracious Lord. We do not love the world. We see what it is. But we love living in it and enjoying your presence and your grace and your holiness in an evil world. We enjoy your word and our friendships and our purpose in the world. Thank you, Lord. Maybe someone here doesn't know anything about this subject today, but Jesus died for you, loves you, forgives you, and gives you his life. Say to Jesus in your heart, I believe in you, Christ. I need you, Christ. I trust in you, Christ. Save me by your grace. I believe in you. I trust you. I believe a little, but that's enough. I trust you, and I turn from myself to you in your name. Raise your hand if you're saying that prayer, anyone at all this morning. Yes to Jesus. Raise your hand. Anyone? Good. There's a hand over there. God bless you. Anyone else? Thank you. God bless you. Amen.